want to start out by telling you a little about my story. When I was in high school, I was not the most popular guy around. Very introverted. I had really thick glasses. Not real popular. I finally got up my nerve to ask a girl out, and I did it in the hallway between classes. And I may have glanced at her eyes. Mostly I looked at her shoes, but I asked her if she wanted to go out with me. And her response was laughter, which was pretty devastating until she ran into the girls' room, and then there's a whole outburst of laughter. So it took me about 40 years before I was ready to ask someone out again. Maybe not that long, but I did eventually ask another girl out with my junior year, and she agreed to go out with me. We ended up going steady. I gave her my ring. I thought things were great. And then one day she said, you know, I might want to see some other guys, just, you know, see what's going on. So she gave me my ring back. The next day she had another guy's ring. I was devastated. Went into some major depression. Really was not feeling good about myself at all. A few days later, though, she told me that the same time she broke up with me, she'd become a Christian. And she gave me a Bible and said I should read it. And it's like, I've never read a Bible. I have no interest in reading the Bible. But then I really liked this girl. So I kind of went, well, maybe if I read the Bible, she'll go out with me again. So she gave me just the New Testament. So I started reading it. All new stuff. I started Matthew 1:1. It started talking about Jesus. It's like, okay, I know who Jesus is. I was raised in a church where he hung on the cross. When I was little, I wanted to go in and take him down because he'd been up there so long. But it was one of those things where I really didn't know anything. So I read Matthew, and it was pretty enlightening. Then I started reading Mark, and it's like, this is kind of redundant. I got into Luke. It's like, what? Is this the same story over and over again? But I kept reading. Now, part of it was because I really liked the girl, but part of it was God was speaking to my heart, and the truth was drawing me into it. So I kept reading because the girl and God started shifting which was driving my reading. And as I got through it, I finished the Gospel of John. I went into Acts. Then I read Romans, which is full of all this theology, and then Corinthians, and then the four epistles. I can never remember which order, so I have to go General Electric Power Company, GEPC. So I read through those, and I kept reading and reading. And I finally got to the book of Hebrews, which we happen to be studying now, and I was just so overtaken with, by this time, understanding that my life was full of sin, that the things I enjoyed most were things that God didn't approve of. And I at times have said I was an anti-theist, not an anti-Christ. Don't confuse those. But anti-theist. I didn't want there to be a God because I was afraid God was going to interfere with me having a good time, with my fun stuff. So I kind of avoided God. I didn't want God to be there because he was going to mess things up for me, because I enjoyed doing naughty things. We won't go any deeper than that. But as I kept reading, I realized that this was not a good place to be, and that Jesus was the only way that I could possibly get off of this terrible track I was on of depression, getting mired more and more in sin, of just going down a bad path. I realized Jesus was the only way. Yet I wasn't ready to give up my sin. My problem was I really, really enjoyed sinning. Yeah, and honestly, sin often is fun in the moment. It's the aftermath that's really tough. But as I got into Hebrews, I got to chapter 11, and I read through to the story of Moses, and it talks about his miraculous birth and how he's saved. But then it says this, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. The Bible said it, sin is pleasurable. I'm going, this is truth. I know that's true. I know the pleasures of sin. But Moses chose to give up the pleasures of sin for a short time because he was looking ahead to his reward. And at that moment, I understood the reward. The reward was Christ and all he offered us. And I prayed in my bed, probably 2:00 in the morning on a hot August night, God, I want to be like Moses. I want to leave the pleasures of sin behind me. I want to start following you. I want to please you. Because what you're promising through what I've read is so great. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus over 50 years ago now, which is hard to believe. I still have the heart of a 16-year-old, but it's been over 50 years. My life from that moment forward changed. But what I said that night was something like this. God, I know how pleasurable sin can be, but I also know that you hate sin and that it's kept me away from you for many years. Now that I know more about you, I give my life to you and give you control of how I spend the rest of my life. I know that being with you is better than anything else this world can offer me. So I ask you to forgive me for all the things I've thought of or done wrong, to make me a new person, and to help me live with you every day for the rest of my life. That's pretty much the prayer I prayed. Any one of us can pray that prayer. Many of you already have. But my life changed forever. And I look back and think about where my life was going and where it is now. I wouldn't be married to the wonderful woman I am. I wouldn't have the amazing kids I have. I have three grandchildren that I am so proud of and so amazed at. I've been used by God in so many ways. I've been on TV. I've been on radio doing different things. You can ask me about that later. I've been able to perform in front of people. I can stand up and talk to you people about Jesus. I mean, God has changed my life, and it is so good. I have no regrets about that night 50 years ago saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. It was the best decision I've ever made. And I urge you to get into the Word, study who Jesus is, and understand just what he is offering. But best of all, I am still looking forward to that reward and spending all of eternity in the presence of many of you here, but in the presence of the living God, in the presence of Jesus as his son. So that's just a little touch of what Hebrews 11 meant to me. Kevin asked me to move on to Hebrews 12, but I couldn't leave that story out of the table. Hebrews 11 is just so meaningful to me personally. I had to share that with you. And we'll tie it into what we talk about next. So we're in Hebrews 12 today, and we're limited to just the first two verses. But are these verses packed? There is so much in there that I could preach for another hour. Maybe I will. I don't know. We'll see. But there is so much there. I could go on and on and on. It is an amazing set of verses. So let's read Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. It's a fresh translation, easy to read, but it's also extremely accurate. So I love it for that fact. So Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Father, I ask that this morning you would just open your word to us, that you would speak clearly to each heart here. Just like I heard your voice on that August night, I pray that every person here would hear your voice this morning and that they would respond to you in a positive way. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. Amen. So I've said it before. I'll say it every time it is appropriate. This verse starts with a therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore there for? It's tying it back to the other material. And just be glad it doesn't start with a but. But therefore, so he's telling us, therefore, since we are surrounded. But let me back up just a little bit. I read all of Hebrews again last night, the whole book. It doesn't take that long. Go ahead and do it. Because these books were intended to be read as a whole session, not verse by verse. So sit down and read the whole book sometime. But what we see is one of the themes is faith and hope. And I just want to establish a groundwork on what faith and hope are. Hope, I explained a few months ago, it combines a desire, something we want, with expectancy. This is something we expect to come true. It's not, oh, I hope I win $1 million. That kind of hope isn't really hope. That's kind of wishful thinking. And things that we hope for that have no chance of happening. I hope the Packers win the next 5 Super Bowls, maybe 1 or 2, but not 5. It's not going to happen. We have no expectancy. But hope is when we take that desire and a true expectancy and put them together. That is what hope is. So our hope is something that we strongly want, that we have a strong understanding that it's going to happen. But then faith is the reality of what we hope in. So faith is taking that hope, what we desire, what we expect, and acting out on it, making it work in our lives, stepping out and doing things differently because of what our hope is. We are driven by faith, but we are drawn by hope. And this section talks a lot about faith and hope and how we take hold of our hope and move forward and put it into action through our faith. So verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and that therefore takes us back to chapter 11. The author highlights all those hall of faith people, as Kevin was talking about, but it's all the Old Testament saints. It's not just the 19 or so that are named. It's all of those who have gone before us in the Old Testament. But now in the last 2,000 years, those who are believers in Christ, those who have come to faith, been part of the church, part of the community of believers that have died and gone before us, they are all included in those who go before us. And it is this group of Old Testament saints, New Testament saints that have already died that make up this cloud of witnesses. And the terminology is like it's a humongous crowd. It's like millions and millions of people. These people are watching and seeing what's going on in the world today. What's happening in our lives today? How are we responding to the challenges in our life? We have these witnesses, these millions of men, women, boys, and girls that have gone before us, put their faith in God the Father, and now they're waiting for us. Many look forward. Many have looked back to Christ, what he did, but they are all waiting. And then the author introduces this image of a race, and I love this imaging. It's a brilliant way to talk about the faith. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, races were very common at the time this was written. You know, it was something that they did, much like our Olympics. Our Olympics go way back to that time. But when the athletes came in, they had these fancy robes on. Think of, you know, Joseph and his many colored coats. They were often very decorated, very showy offy. And they'd walk into the arena with their robes on. But would they run with their robes on? No, that'd be pretty stupid. Sounds like something I would do. They would take their robes off. But then they didn't stop there. They would strip off almost everything. Maybe everything sometimes, I don't know. But they would strip down so they had virtually nothing on, nothing that they would hold that would hold them back. Now, when we think about that in our lives, what that means is we need to strip off the things that will hold us back. And oftentimes, the things that we need to strip off are not bad things. They're good things. You know, I look at my life, and I have choices. I can do A, B, or C. They're all good, but I only have time to do one of them and do it well. And I have to choose. So which one is the one that's best? And if I'm going to do A well, I need to leave B and C behind. So we need to make choices of where does God want me to minister? What does God want to do through me? What is it that he's called me to? Who am I supposed to be working with? And things that are still good, still fine, they're not sinful, we may have to leave those behind. And those choices are very difficult. What's not so difficult is when we are hanging on to sinful things, things that are stumbling, making us stumble, things that are tripping us up. You know, if we still got shackles on our legs and we're going to run a race, we got to get them off. And that's exactly what sin is. It's a shackle around our feet so we cannot run effectively. And if we try to run at all, we're just going to fall down and fail. So we need to break free of the sin and leave the sin behind us, that sin that so easily trips us up. And in this context, the author was probably referring to unfaithfulness because he's been talking about enduring in our faith through the whole book of Hebrews. Enduring in our faith, those who have not endured in the faith suffer dire consequences. So here I think the sin that tangles us up is not continuing in our faith in God, in doubting him and what he is able to do. So we need to keep on walking in faith. And then the cloud of witnesses. I love this. They have finished the race, and they are watching us. They are waiting for us to finish. If we go back to the last two verses of Hebrews 11, and I just saw this last night, so it won't be up there, but it says this, all of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Now, think of this as like an extended relay race. It's a relay race that's been going on for 2,000 years. And what happens in a relay race? If you're the guy that starts, you run your heart out, you run as fast as you can, you pass the baton to the next guy, and you're done with your part of the race. That's what our lives are like. But when that first guy finishes his leg of that relay race, does he go up and get his prize? No. what does he do? Does he sit down and, you know, have a beer and relax? No, he watches the race. And that's, he joins the crowd of witnesses. He's watching the race. And as he's sitting there watching the race, or standing, whatever he's doing, as he's watching, he's encouraging us. So if I hand my baton off to Mike, I'm going to say, Mike, go, do the best you can. I want him to be successful. And when he hands the baton off to the next person, he's going to cheer for them, go. He wants them to be successful. And that's what we are. We're a crowd of people. There's this crowd of people that have gone before us that are cheering for us, saying, go, keep going, don't give up, persevere, live out the faith that God has given you. And you and I, we encourage one another in the race. And we will join that cloud of witnesses sometime if Jesus doesn't come and take us home before then. I kind of wish he would, but I have no control over that. So each one of us runs and we pass the baton on, not just to the next person, but to the next generation. The church only survives as one generation passes the faith on to the next, to the next, to the next. So our job is not just to be good people and make Jesus smile. Our job is to fulfill his mission to make disciples. And your disciples often are your kids. They may be your coworkers, maybe your neighbors, but we are to make disciples who will carry on, who will become part of the church and make sure that the church keeps growing and thriving year after year, decade after decade, century after century, until Jesus does come back. But as we finish, we join the saints and we start cheering with them. We are become part of that great cloud of witnesses. And we continue to urge those on who are running, who are still going ahead and saying, don't give up, don't be discouraged, keep going. Kind of like, what is it, Heartbreak Hill in the Boston Marathon? There's a group that gathers there because that's where people go, I've been running for hours, I've got to go up this hill, I can't make it. And a crowd gathers there to encourage them on. That's what we have. We have a crowd at the bottom of Heartbreak Hill saying, yeah, it's tough, but if you can just go get over this hill, it'll be a lot easier after that, cheering us on to keep doing what is right, to keep living faithful lives. But then notice, too, the author doesn't just urge us on like a coach. Okay, you need to run faster. No, he says, let us run. He's not sitting on the sideline pushing us, galling us on, trying to get us to run faster. He's with us in the race, asking us to keep up with him. Come on, let's keep going. Let us keep running this race faithfully. He's running alongside us, encouraging us as we go. It's so much easier when you're running or biking or whatever your thing is, if you're doing it with someone else, and that they're helping you keep the pace. Because, you know, when I get tired, it's like, I can quit. It's easy. But if there's someone going with me, it's like, well, I got to kind of keep going because I'll hold them up. So that working together encourages us to keep going, to do maybe more than we would have on our own, to keep going beyond what we thought was possible because we're encouraged by those running with us. And we too often see faith as something that we do on our own. It's something private. We keep in the closet. We do it at home. We come to church. But faith is really a private thing, and that's not at all what the Bible teaches. We are a body. We are community. We are in this together. We are all running the race together. I joked before service saying I was going to have us all do a lap or two, but we won't do that. But we are all running together. Either we run together or we're not running the race the way God intended us to run. If we're off running on our own, that's not what God wanted. He's fine. He's glad that you're running, but it's so much better if we're running together, helping each other, taking each other along. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a bike, but I found out one day that you really have to pay attention to which way the wind is coming from. I was riding the bike trail out from Waukesha to Wales. I was feeling so good. I was really motoring. The wind was at my back. When I turned around, it was like, oh my goodness, it was terrible. But you know what makes all the difference? If you're riding with someone, they can go and they can be fighting the wind and you slide in behind them and you're in their draft. Whoa, it is so much easier if you're riding in someone's draft. And that's why you see bikers when they're doing these big bike things, they don't go alone, they go in groups. The lead guy goes, and he's like, I'm totally wiped out. Let me get to the back, and I'll draft. You go for a while. And they keep themselves going much, much quicker that way. They are much more effective working together as a team. And we have to be a team. And you know, if one of you is really suffering, really struggling right now, find someone that's doing well, that's going strong, get in their draft and follow along with them. And then when you've recovered, when you're back where you need to be and they're struggling, you take the lead and you let them follow in your draft. That way we run together. We encourage one another. We help each other do more than we could have done on our own. So get in the person's draft. But it says, basically, where did that go, the verse that I want to read again? For they, this great cloud, can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. When the race is over, everyone's run their part, everyone's handed the baton on, and the race is over, then we all together will go and receive our reward. It's only as the community, it's only as the team that we all get our reward together at one time. We don't get it individually. We all get it together because we've all been made right with God. We've all come together as a community, as a family, working together, loving one another, holding one another up, and we all receive our reward together. Now, running is not easy. And once again, I love the Bible because it's so realistic here. The word for run in this verse, let us run with endurance, the race God has set before us, that word race is translated several different ways. I'm no Greek scholar, but I know who to look to figure these things out. That word that's translated race here is A-G-O-N, agon. And guess what words we get from that in English? Agonize, agony. That's what that word represents. Let us run with endurance this agony God has set before us. Then it's in Philippians 1:30 where it's translated as struggle. We are in this struggle. We are in this agony together. You have seen my agony in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Colossians 2:1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Fight the good agony for the true faith. It's not easy. It's tough. 2 Timothy 4:12, I have fought. I have agonized the good agony. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Paul's finished his leg of the race. He's ready to join the cloud of witnesses. But he could say, I have agonized the good agony. I have fought the good fight. I've raced the good race, and I've completed it faithfully. That's my hope for each one of us. That's my hope for myself. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. You know how badly we have been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of agony, in spite of great opposition, in spite of the agony that we were feeling because we were so strongly opposed. So if this is so hard, if this is so difficult, I mean, after I run or bike, I hurt. It's not fun. Why do we keep going? And the reason we keep going in our faith is because of Jesus. And in the face of the agony, he's the only thing that can possibly motivate us to keep going. Verse 2 tells us just a little bit about Jesus. I'm sure you heard his name before, but this is what verse 2 says about him. We do this, we keep running the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So verse 2 tells us the perfect strategy for running our race well. We keep our attention not on what's going on around us, not on the people in the crowd, not on the stuff on the ground in front of us, not what we might step in. We just keep our eyes focused on the goal, which is getting to Jesus. We keep focused on where we're going, we won't get discouraged. We won't get distracted by the things around us. Now listen to what this says about Jesus in verse 2. It says he's the champion. Other versions say he's the author. He's the one that thought up salvation. He's the one that went, we created these people. We know they're going to fall. We have to figure out some way to bring them back. He thought up how we're going to be saved, how we're going to be redeemed, how we're going to be made right with the Father again. He's the perfecter. He didn't just think it up. He's then the actor that makes it happen. He stepped into the role. He said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to be God incarnate. I'm going to hop into an embryo and grow into a baby and be born and be a little infant that can't take care of itself. This is God. He's going to become an infant. He's going to grow up. He probably had pimples as a teenager. You know, he's going to be fully human. He's going to experience all that we experience. And then he's going to take the next step and teach about God the Father and take the biggest step to become the sacrifice so that we can be made right with God. He's thought it up, and now he performs it. He executes it. Then it says he endured because of the coming joy. What joy is there in going to the cross? That's not something I would look forward to. It's not a way I would want to die, but he was looking beyond the cross. What's the joy he had? He had the joy of knowing that men and women and boys and girls would put their faith in him, and through his dying on the cross, they would be made right with the Father, that they would become one of his children, that we would all be able to come into his presence, to live with him forever, to be forgiven because of what he was doing on the cross. The pain was terrible, but it was worth it. Kind of like childbirth. I don't think any woman enjoys giving birth to a child. It's not a fun thing, but they go through it because of the joy of having a baby. I'm glad I'm not a woman for that fact. But Jesus is that to an exponential higher factor. Going through that agony for a short time was so worth it because he was bringing us to life. He was making us his children. He was giving birth to us spiritually. And then I think the other part of the joy that he had is that he is part of the Trinity. It's the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus. And I think Jesus said, Father, I've gone, I paid the penalty for their sin. I paid the penalty for all the dumb things they've done, for all the rebellious things they've done. And Father, now I'm able to present you my bride. Here is my bride, Father. Do you enjoy it? And the Father says, I love it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And have you ever given someone a precious gift that they really enjoy? And the joy you feel inside because they are happy? That's what Jesus is able to give to the Father. The joy that Jesus had is that I have pleased the Father by bringing all these people, my bride, into his presence so that he can enjoy them forever. That's part of that joy that Jesus had. And then it says he despised the shame. He was hung naked on the cross in front of his mother. That is one of the worst things I can think of as far as being ashamed. But we're not a shame-based culture. So much of shame is so much deeper than we comprehend. The opposite of shame is respect. Just think how you feel when someone disrespects you. That is what Jesus joyfully accepted, that he would be disrespected. He would be thought of as a fool, a criminal, when he was God in a body. He was willing to accept that shame. He despised it. He didn't turn away from it, but he received it, knowing that this was part of what he had to do. And now he sits at the place of honor, at the right hand of God. What this is saying is God, Jesus is fully vindicated. It proves that what he did for us by dying on the cross was not that he was a criminal, a Jewish heretic that, you know, deserved to die, but no, that he truly was the Son of God. He truly was God's anointed Messiah that had been prophesied for thousands of years. He has been approved by God because he is now seated at God's right hand, which essentially makes him equal with God, which we already knew. He is God in a body. He is part of the Trinity. So seated at the right hand of God just tells us that he is fully approved by God. God commends everything he does. He says, this is my son. With him, I am well pleased. He is sitting on my right hand. He is my number two, and we will be together forever. So we see that Jesus, he's thought up our salvation. He perfected our salvation. He endured the cross because of the joy it brought him. He despised his shame, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. It's from Hebrews 1. You see how the book just ties itself together so well. So why do we race? Remember Moses? Back to my story. Just like Moses, we need to be like Moses. We should all be running the race because of one driving force. We are looking ahead to our reward. Now, what's the reward? That sounds pretty good. What's the reward? You know, I go to Quick Trip and you get rewards. You go to different stores, you get rewards. But what's the reward? Well, I read in heaven the streets are going to be made from gold. Maybe I pick up a little of the gold off of heaven that's broken off. You know, is that the reward? It says we're going to have new bodies. And the older we get, the better that sounds. Having those new bodies is pretty cool. Is that the reward we're looking for? It says we're going to have robes that were washed white. So that implies they were dirty. Jesus, through his blood, has made our robes white. We're going to have white robes. Is that the reward? It talks about the crowns. We're going to have different kinds of crowns. We're going to have the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. Is that the reward that's supposed to keep us driving, keep us moving, keep us running as hard as we can in pursuit of God? And we don't even know all that God has planned for us in heaven. These are just some of the things he's revealed to us already, but I think there's a whole lot more. Yeah, it says there's going to be a banquet. I am really food motivated, so that really sounds good. There's going to be a banquet for us in heaven. We get to sit down at dinner with a bunch of people. The whole cloud sits down for dinner with Jesus. It's going to be so cool. But is the reward things? Are we running this race because God's going to give us some cool things? It just doesn't ring right. And if the band would come up now. I recently heard someone share a story. When she was a little girl, they went to one of the Disney venues. I don't know which one it was, but they were having a great time with the family. They were walking around having fun. And all of a sudden she realized she didn't see her family anymore. And as a little kid, that is terrifying. Some kind people found her, figured out what's going on, took her to Lost and Found. She saw it Lost and Found. But, you know, when you're sitting in Lost and Found as a little girl, there's not much that's going to distract you. There's not much that's going to comfort you. What is it that you want? You want your mom. You want your dad. You don't want an ice cream cone. You don't want to watch a Mickey Mouse movie. You want mom and dad. That's all that matters to you. The same way, nothing should comfort us. Nothing should distract us. Nothing should make us feel good, like robes and crowns and streets of gold. We should be agonizing through this, enduring the trials and the tribulations, being shamed because of our hope and our faith, to be driven by one thing only, and that's we are going to be with Jesus. It's all about the presence of Jesus. Our hope is that he's coming again for us, that he's going to come for us and take us home. He's going to give us those perfect bodies. He's going to cleanse us from our sins so that we are fit to be in the presence of God. He's coming. He's going to keep his word. We fix our hope on Jesus. We fix our faith on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's the one we're running to. And when we finish the race, we will be with Jesus. We'll be in heaven. We'll have all those great things with us. We'll have all the saints. That's cool, but we will be with Jesus. So I want you to see this little video clip, just real short one, no audio to it, but it shows us how are we supposed to finish the race. And this guy is amazing. So watch how he finishes and think how you might be able to do the same. I think it hurt, but he won the race. That's what you and I need to do. We need to put our whole heart into it. I am going to put everything I have, and I'm going to throw myself at the feet of Jesus, so I will be with him forever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are greater than the angels. We thank you that you're greater than Moses. We thank you that you are the author of our salvation. We thank you that you thought of a way for us to draw near to you. We thank you that you have perfected our salvation, that because of your work, we are forgiven And nothing can separate us from you. We thank you that you've given us this great cloud that we can call family so that we can run together while we are pursuing you. We thank you that you are the great high priest and that you are now seated at the right hand of God. You have conquered this world. You have defeated sin. You've overcome death. You have triumphed over the grave. Thank you, Father, that we can draw near to you and hold on to you for all eternity. Help us to remain faithful to all that you are. Help us to please you every day. We pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.